Exodus chapter 15, and beginning to read at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. The Lord add his blessing to this particular portion of God's word. It was certainly a bitter experience for the children of Israel when they came to this place called Marah. By the way, Marah means bitterness. You remember that when Naomi came back from the land of Moab, they said, "Is this Naomi?" She said, "Call me not Naomi." That means pleasant. "But call me Marah," which means bitter. And then she added, "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Well, in effect, she was really blaming God. She's accusing God of dealing very bitterly with her. Actually, she was a backslider. She with a husband had taken her wrong move altogether. And it's so easy, you know, to get into the attitude of blaming others. You remember when God challenged Adam? What did Adam say? He blamed, of course, the woman. He blamed somebody else. He said, "The woman whom thou gavest me, gave me of the tree and I did eat." And indirectly, he was blaming God too. Because he said, "The woman whom thou gavest me." And then you remember when God challenged Eve. Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me." She was blaming the serpent. You remember when Aaron made that golden calf from the earrings of the people? Just imagine the high priest making a golden calf, idolatry rampant. When Moses challenged him, he blamed the people. He said, "You know, they are set on mischief." So, it's so easy, isn't it, to blame others, and it seems the last person to be blamed is S-E-L-F, self. And a lot of the trouble of the children of Israel was of their own doing, the result of their own waywardness and sinfulness. And yet they were so often complaining and murmuring, blaming Moses and blaming God for the people. I think we have to realize that God often brings his people to a place of testing to prove them. That was true, wasn't it, with regard to, in Genesis 22, with regard to Abraham. What a severe test that was. God tested him and proved him. And he came through the test very wonderfully, too. God brought Joseph into a place of testing. It was 2 full years in the prison before it seemed that God began to act. And how full those years were of affliction and trial. But you remember when God's time came, why, I think the margin puts it that they made him run out of the prison. And he ran out of the prison right onto the throne. But he tested him first. And then, of course, we think of, if you come to the New Testament, we think of the Apostle Paul. He didn't have a very easy pathway, did he? Oh, no. He had something that was very painful. He had a thorn in the flesh. He besought the Lord 3 times that it might be removed. But the Lord didn't take away the thorn. But I see what he did do. He gave him grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God often brings his people to that point of testing to prove them. Don't let us be in the attitude of murmuring and complaining and criticizing. Let us ask ourselves the question, well, what lesson has God for me in this particular trial or sad circumstance? So the Lord didn't take away the thorn, and he didn't take away the bitterness of the waters either. But he showed Moses a tree. In other words, he provided the remedy. And we know, of course, when the tree was cast into the waters were made sweet. Isn't that lovely? The bitter waters were made sweet. We cannot but help thinking of another tree. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. Ah, dear friends, as we think of the bitter waters that he passed through. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. See the waves and billows roll o'er his sinless, spotless soul. O my soul, it was for thee. Praise him cheerfully. I've often thought of that expression. Deep calleth unto the deep at the noise of thy water spouts. We've seen a water spout at sea. It may probably be more correctly said a wind spout. There is the dark, deep cloud above, and there is the deep, dark sea beneath. And that cloud above seems to change in its formation. It becomes funnel-like. And then there's a very strange connection, is there not, between the deep above and the deep beneath, causing the water spout. I remember when I stayed with Mr. and Mrs. Simmons down in the island of Nevis, I was very interested one day in looking across the ocean from their home to see 2 water spouts. One was following the other. And I couldn't help but think of the experience of the Lord himself. One following the other, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. In the Garden of Eden, we see the deep above. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord knew what the doing of that will would involve. The deep above. And we think of the deep beneath, because it was in the garden, you remember, that they came and they arrested Jesus. And what did he say? This is your hour and the power of darkness. There was the deep beneath. But then on to Calvary, one waterspout follows the other. There we see the deep above. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and sow. The deep above. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. But there's the deep beneath there, because I verily believe that Satan concentrated on the cross. The powers of darkness were there. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Principalities and powers. The deep beneath. How wonderful to think that there was a connection between the deep above and the deep beneath. There's no doubt about that. Because you remember when Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate says, "Answerest thou me nothing? Knowest thou not I've got power to crucify you? And I've got power to release you." Now what did the Lord say? "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." There we see that strange connection. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. And through that experience, because of that strange connection, sinners have been saved. The Lord Jesus Christ has been glorified. The Father has been well pleased, and he has obtained eternal redemption for us. Yes, we think then of the bitter waters that Jesus passed through. But he has made those bitter waters sweet for us, has he not? Isn't he sweetness himself personified? His mouth is most sweet. All his words are sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. So we praise God that he leads on from Mara to Elim. Well, what does God say in connection with trials and bitter experiences? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that which ye are able, but will with the testing make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. He leads from Mara to Elim. Oh, I know we'd rather escape from it. But God says no. I'm going to make a way of escape for you, but it's going to be with it. Because with it, you're going to learn many, many lessons indeed. And so he leads from Mara unto Elim. If Mara reminds us of the bitterness and the sufferings of Christ, whatever curse was mine, he bore the wormwood and the gall. Bitterness. There in that low, mysterious hour, my cup he drained it all. That's Mara. that ailed him, speaks of the glories that should follow. Now we notice at Elim there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. Well, we know that wells provide refreshment, and palm trees provide shade and protection. It's very interesting, those numbers, isn't it? Because it speaks to us of ministry. Because 12 and 70 are really connected with ministry. There were the 12 apostles, and then we think of the 70 that the Lord sent out, you remember, in his service, 2 by 2. So it is definitely connected with ministry. I want us to pause here for a moment. Let us think, first of all, of that of our great high priest. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Touched with the sympathy within, he knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations are. For he endured the same. I'm so thankful for the holy, prayerful ministrations of our great high priest above. And I'm sure that our afflicted friends and those who are passing through physical weakness are being comforted with the knowledge of the prayerful and powerful ministrations of their great high priest. So, that is his ministry, to refresh us. Thank God we can be refreshed. We are always refreshed when we think of him. Oh, Christ, he is the fountain, the great sweet well of love. The streams on earth are tasted more deep, our drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. So he, in his heavenly ministration, refreshes us continually. And, of course, as I have said, the shade of the trees really is to protect us. The psalmist said, in Psalm 121, the Lord is my shade upon my right hand. I know sometimes when the temperature goes into the 90s, and I'm outside, and I see the grateful palms waving their fronds, I'm very glad to get underneath a bit of shade. Because, you see, shade is caused by something coming between ourselves and the sun. And don't you see, there's the thought, the Lord is my shade upon my right hand. He comes between me and all opposing circumstances. And what does he want me to do? To enjoy the shade, his protection. I sat underneath his shade or his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet under my taste. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, passing in that terrible trial. They were put in the furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar made it as hot as he possibly could. It wasn't Mr. Van Ryn who said, but God air-conditioned the furnace. He suggested that the temperature might have been about 72 degrees Fahrenheit, making it very comfortable for the Lord's servants. Well, in the midst of that terrific heat, I'm sure the Lord was their shade upon their right hand. And they were better in the furnace than they were out of it. They bound them well, you know, when they were out of the furnace. When they got inside the furnace, What did the fire do? Just burn those bonds asunder. And they were walking in the midst of the flame, and they had the presence of one who was not like the Son of God. He was the Son of God. So, we think of Elim then. We think of the wells to refresh us. We think of the palm trees to protect us and to help us. The blessed ministry of our Lord Jesus at this moment. But secondly, I want to say this in passing, that I think this is a ministry we can all be exercised about. There has been a note, you notice, in this prayer meeting tonight, a note of encouraging one another. We should be seeking to do that. It's part of the ministry of Elim, to refresh one another and also to encourage one another. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another. That's the word. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we are to encourage one another, not only on Lord's Day morning, we're to encourage one another at the prayer meeting too. It's an amazing how the prayer meeting seems to suffer during the week. I know there are those who have other duties, vital, and there are those who cannot attend because of sickness. But there are those who could be at the prayer meeting that are not at the prayer meeting. Is it a lack of interest? Is it a lack of enthusiasm? They do not know the great privilege of seeking to encourage one another by putting in their presence at the meeting. They are oncers. I heard that expression once. I thought that was just a slang expression. So, out of curiosity, I turned the word up in the dictionary, and I found it was there. The word oncer means, according to the dictionary, one who worships God once a week. Once a week. Alas, there are too many onces among the Lord's people. We have the same problem in England. Why, even Mr. Spurgeon had this, I think, because on one occasion he was bemoaning the fact of the trueness of the numbers in the week, and just think that coming from a prince of preachers. He said, do you think that they can be satisfied with one meal a week? Of course not. No, it's a ministry that we can exercise ourselves to encourage one another. When Moses finished his course, you remember, and God raised up Joshua to follow him, what did God say to Moses? Encourage Joshua and strengthen him. That's it. Let us be great encouragers. Brother Munro quoted yesterday those lines. Have you had a kindness shown? Pass it on. 'Twas not meant for thee alone. Pass it on. Let it travel down the years, let it wipe another's tears, till in heaven the deed appears. Pass it on. You'll also find that quoted in Mr. Davis's lovely book, All About Honey. Let us be great encouragers. You know, pass on a little kindness and a little word of encouragement here and there. I remember there was a certain missionary. He was sent out by a missionary society. I don't know just which. But he didn't make any headway with the language at all. Hard as he tried, he found it very difficult. And so the society decided to recall him. And when his fellow missionaries on the field heard of that, they immediately got in touch with the society and said, "Do not recall him. He is a great encourager. He encourages all." Wasn't that a work? And he wasn't recalled. So the palm trees speak of protection and shade, and they well speak of refreshment. The palm tree is noted also for its truthfulness, isn't it? I noted in Psalm 92 and verse 14, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Verse tells us too a little later, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I hope the first part of this will be true of me, bringing fruit in my old age. I don't know about the latter part, about being fat and flourishing. I don't know. But there's one thing about the palm trees, and that is, they are usually set where they are needed most. Placed where they are needed most. You take the coconut palm, for instance. Isn't it an amazing fact when you go down to the beach and you see these palm trees, coconut palms, growing out of the sand? Where's the fresh water in the sand? I don't know. But you know this, that when you get one of those coconuts and you open it, the water's sweet. You can't have anything sweeter in the world than a nice drink of cool coconut water. And it seems that God has even placed those coconut palms in the sand because that's just where they will be most needed. Friends, we are living in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I'm speaking in the spiritual sense, of course. No wonder Jesus said, "Whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again," and that can be said over anything that this world can provide. "But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Isn't that wonderful? We're in a dry and thirsty land, but praise God, we have the living water, and we have the Spirit of God in us, in order that he might work through us. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And then when we drink at the fountainhead, we can draw for others too. And we can be like the palm tree. We can be useful in the place where God has put us. Notice, please, we have the thought of drinking first before drawing. Some are so busy drawing for others that they forget to drink for themselves. And we can only give out what we take in. I think Rebecca had it right, you know, when she met Jacob at the well. And she said, "Drink, my Lord, and I will draw for your camels also." Drink first, and then draw for others. I've used the illustration, and I think I'll use it again. I don't know whether I've ever mentioned this to you, but when my wife and I first went to Spanish Wells, we went to the old wooden frame chapel with the apartment overhead. In those days, there was no running water, and there was no electric power. We had kerosene for lamps. So you know that's going back a few years. Well, I remember after arriving there and going up into the apartment, we longed for a cup of tea, a good English cup of tea. There's nothing like it. Well, you can understand that after a first-to-sea journey. So my wife, who goes and reaches for the teapot, and I take hold of the kettle, and I notice in the corner of the apartment, standing like a sentinel, there's an old pitcher pump. So I judged that that was to be our supply of water. So I took hold of the handle, and very vigorously I worked it up and down, all with a mechanical sound. But there wasn't a spot of water appeared. I said to my wife, it seems to me that this pump is bone dry. You know, you can't make a cup of tea without water. They might have instant tea, but you've never found anything yet if you make a cup of tea without water. And so what's to be done? Well, we got in touch with Brother Newbold. Lucky they used to call him. And he was an expert in these mechanical things. So he was coming to our assistance, and I wondered what he was going to do. He went to Lillian next door, and he got a bucket of water, and he came up with an enamel mug. And I watched him carefully, because it looked to me as if a miracle was going to take place. And he poured a mug of this water down into the pitcher pump, and at the same time, simultaneously began to work it up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, and the miracle took place. I heard it gurgling noise. And the old pitcher pump gave forth abundantly. I tell you this because I learned a lesson that day. The old pump must take in before it could give out. It must take a drink before I could draw. And how important it is that in our spiritual experience, if we're going to be of any service for the Lord, if we're going to be powerful in His privileged service, then we must be at the fountain head. We must drink, and then we'll effectively draw for others. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ meant. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, yes, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said. And what is that? That out of the inner man will flow rivers of living water. So what will be the result of fruitful life for God? The Holy Spirit will produce His own fruit. And of course the fruit of the Spirit is ninefold, isn't it? You notice it's three sets of triplets. Notice the first set, love, joy, and peace. That speaks of the inner condition. Then the others follow, which speak of character and conduct. So love, joy, and peace comes first. Why? Because if the inner condition of the Christian is correct, it naturally follows that his character and his conduct will be correct also. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. But there's one more thing I want to say before closing about the Elim and the palm tree. It's a great burden bearer. I've been amazed, friends, when I've looked up and I see the coconut palm and the loads of coconuts they carry, or it may be dates. A great burden bearer. And we are called upon to be like the palm tree in that sense. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the love of Christ worked out in a practical way. Love not, look not every man on his own things, you see, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was thinking of others. The first three cries upon the cross were for others. That's the thought, dear friends. We are to bear one another's burdens. Very important, isn't it? You see, when we think of the wonderful work of Christ as the burden bearer, after all, he carried our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. When you think of the tremendous burden that he bore at Calvary, surely let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For he said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto yourselves. Now it seems that some Christians, they want to enjoy the rest that they have in Christ because of his work at Calvary as the burden bearer. But they don't seem to want the yoke. And yet, isn't it a great privilege to be yoked with our true yoke fellow, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself? I remember going to Nicholstown once, and my wife and I, we stayed in the unfinished apartment adjoining the little gospel hall. There were two dear saints there, and they seemed to me to be the mainspring of the assembly. Dear Sister Ida, who was 83 years of age, and Brother Jeremiah, who was 75 years of age. Well, I remember after the morning meeting, Brother Jeremiah giving out the notices, he said, brethren, he said, have you noticed that the gospel hall yard is overrun with weeds? Now, he said, that's not a very good testimony for people passing by. So, he said, I suggest Monday morning that you come and put half an hour in, especially you young fellows. Come and put half an hour, let's clean the gospel hall yard, make it tidy. Well, Monday came round, and of course we were very interested to see what the reaction would be. Well, the first on the scene was Sister Ida, 83 years of age, and she brought a little stool with her and a little weeding knife. She sat down on the stool and she started diligently to weed. Brother Jeremiah followed very, very soon after, and he started to weed. And the weeding started with two, and the weeding ended with two. But as they were weeding, I noticed some of the younger brethren going off to their farms with their cutlasses. That night, I spoke from the scripture in Philippians, for all seek their own, and not the things of Jesus Christ. I pointed out, I don't know whether you agree with me, that weeding the gospel hall yard was one of the things of Jesus Christ. Never let us despise the little things. Who has despised the day of small things? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, he that is faithful in that which is least, even this weeding the gospel hall yard, is faithful also in much. And I thank God that he takes notice of the little things. If you want to do something great for God, start doing the little things. Because great things are really a multiplicity of small things. Little drops of water, little grains of sand make the mighty ocean and the beauteous land. The palm tree is a great burden bearer. The Lord Jesus was the greatest burden bearer. And he wants us also to be burden bearers and to carry the burden of others. May be so. I just want to close with another thought. Henry Morehouse, the great preacher, you know, he was passing through a time of testing. He had a crippled daughter, and his wife was taken ill. And he was very much down indeed. Very depressed. Sometimes Satan, you know, comes like that. A man who is so greatly used of God is often attacked by Satan. And he left his little daughter in the armchair, and he says, "My dear, I've got a package to get for Mother. I won't be long, just off the street." So he went and got what his wife required, this little package, and he came back. And he said to his little girl, "My dear, I want to take this package upstairs to Mother." The bedroom was upstairs. And she said, "Oh, Daddy, do let me carry it up." "Why, my dear," said Mr. Morehouse, "you can't even carry yourself." "That is true," she said, "Daddy. But listen, I can carry the package and you can carry me." The tears rolled down his face. What a lesson he learned. There he was thinking that he was carrying the burden himself. He'd forgotten, while he was carrying a burden, the Lord was carrying him. And I believe that's what the scripture means. It's underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge. If the everlasting arms are underneath, isn't he carrying us? Isn't he carrying our burdens? Of course he is. He says, "Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." In other words, he said, "Burden me. It's my sovereign will that you should do it." And yet we so often want to carry the burden ourselves, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then we'll be upright as the palm tree, fruitful as the palm tree, useful as the palm tree, flourishing like the palm tree. That's Eden. And let us be overflowing with joy in our service for the Lord from the well within. That is Elim. Elim follows Mara. O God, our Father, we do pray thou bless the few thoughts expressed. We thank thee for thy word and the encouragement we obtain from it. We pray that we might go forth even tonight, greatly cheered and strengthened. We do not go alone, for thou art with us. We do not carry our burdens alone, for thou art the great burden bearer. We thank thee for that support that we get from thyself and from the encouragement. Grant that we may not tarry at Mara. Grant that we may go on to Elim and know the refreshment of the wells and the shade and protection of the palm trees. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.